Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. And Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 5, verse 18. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing the importance of being in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. As you probably remember, over the last several sessions, we have looked at several different verses. We've looked at Revelation chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, at the first service last Sunday. The second service last Sunday, we looked at Revelation 5, 1 through 7. And this evening, Revelation 5, 8 through 14. We spend a moment now in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for this evening. Father, we realize again this evening how wonderful it is to know that we're members of that wonderful family, the family of God. The scripture says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon our good works, not based upon anything that we've done, except for the fact that we've accepted that great gift, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. What a magnificent gift that is. And we're thankful this evening again for the gift of salvation. We're thankful also for the opportunity which is ours to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior. And we've been given this magnificent book, the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit, and you've given us some days on this earth to do just that, to advance, to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us to understand the importance of receiving spiritual fuel for our souls every single day. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin our reading with Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and read down through the verses which are before us for our session for the study this evening. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals.' And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. And he came and took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." We'll not begin reading now with verse 8, but we will in a few moments. What I need to remind you is that we have been analyzing this magnificent passage of Scripture, and it helps us to realize that God has a message for us. In all the things we do in life, the major thing that we can do is realize that we have the completed canon of Scripture, the wonderful Word of God. So that means that we need to remind ourselves this evening of these five things. The Word of God, the only way to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the means by which we can love the Lord Jesus Christ and know Him. And we do that because we have the magnificent completed canon of Scripture, the wonderful Word of God. Not only do we see the importance of realizing that we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ by the Word, we understand also that we are consistent, and when we are, in the intake of the Word of God, that leads us to occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. So you can see that point two is consistent intake leads to occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the Word of God received while filled with the Holy Spirit leads us to be occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are very important points. I just wanted to give them very briefly to you. The only way to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ is to appreciate the Word of God. To be consistent in our intake of the Word of God leads us to occupation with Jesus Christ. In other words, received the Word while we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes it possible for us to love and be occupied with our Savior. Number four, the Word of God is a source for vertical viewpoint. In life, we either have the opportunity to do one of two things. We can see things from a horizontal, satanic viewpoint, or we can see things from God's viewpoint or a divine viewpoint. And so, number four, the Word of God makes it possible for us to have the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives and be able to see things from a divine vertical viewpoint. Then you can see on the screen, we have number five, and that is that God's Word produces stability of soul. There's no doubt about that, and I'm sure that you probably already understand that God's Word produces stability of soul. What is amazing to me as I travel through the pages of the Word of God, over and over again, I read, "And God said," "And God said." We see this on the various pages of the Word of God. When we come to the creation of man, we see what God is doing, "And God said." We discover that when God dealt with Moses, God said. When God dealt with Noah, we find that God said. Over and over again, all through the Old Testament, you will find that God speaks over and over and over again. We discover that when we look through the past centuries of time, there have been great men of God. And I could name some of those, but I won't do it. But I want to tell you that those individuals came on the scene. They communicated God's Word. They said over and over what God said. And then they passed off the scene. That means that we must realize that ministers come and go. The prophets of the Old Testament came and they left. We understand that you and I will be here for a little while and then we'll be gone. And so there's something that lasts forever, and that is the wonderful, magnificent Word of God. Amen. On the screen we see now again something we've seen time and time again, and that is a presentation of the dispensations. There's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the intercalated period known as the church age or the age of grace. Following that, we have the 7 years of tribulation, and then we see the second advent and the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll look back into the age of Israel, you will discover that Jesus Christ came on the scene during the age of Israel. He died on the cross in the age of Israel. We discover that there were some things that took place between 4 BC and 30 AD. This is an emphasis upon the hypostatic union. Most of us are aware of the fact that the word hypostatic, hupo means under, stasis means stand under, and that's exactly what happened when deity 2 became the God-man. So we have deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. Deity 2 is the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, the God-man. He came to the earth for the specific purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. What we're doing now is we found ourselves in the book of Revelation. What a magnificent book. On next Sunday, we'll begin the study of the 6th chapter and Daniel's 70th week. We're going to enjoy that. We're going to find some good things. If you haven't done so lately, get Ray Sullen's book and study it. You'll find some more good information in relationship to Daniel's 70th week. I noticed some things that I gave you the other day that I had not completed. I gave you two words. One of those words was the word anthropopathism and the word anthropomorphism. After I analyzed this and got away, I realized that I had not given you everything that I needed to on the word anthropopathism. And so I've come back and redone this, and I've given you now a new definition, not necessarily a new definition, but an expanded definition of anthropopathism and anthropomorphism. Some of you may wonder what we're talking about when we use those big words. Actually, this is just a means by which God uses human terminology to satisfy us human beings. In other words, it's ascribing to God human characteristics which He does not have. For instance, when you talk about anthropopathisms, it ascribes to God divine thoughts in human terminology which He does not have, such as hate. When we read, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated," we have to understand that the word hate is not an expression that is what God's really like, because that's not the way God is. God is not a God of hate, but this is a word that expresses human terminology where you and I can understand. The word love is also a word that you and I can comprehend, but that's not a word that fully presents the application of the way God is. And there are many words like repentance, for instance, or jealousy or envy. And I think it's good for you to put these down. The word anthropopathism means ascribing to God human characteristics which He does not have. In other words, it's divine thoughts placed in human terminology. The word anthropomorphism simply means ascribing to God human form, physical properties, which He does not have, so that human beings can understand. For instance, we have in the scripture an expression about the arms of God, or the eyes of God, or the ears of God, or the hands of God, or the head of God. All of us are aware of the fact that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So I just wanted you to realize that we need to comprehend some meanings of these two major words, anthropopathism and anthropomorphism. Now I'm taking this off of the screen right quick-like and let you be aware of the fact that now we're going to begin our reading with Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, which says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals. And then notice carefully, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." I don't think that you have to have too much explanation of that particular verse of scripture, but I do want to remind you that this is an emphasis upon the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to give Himself totally for the sins of all mankind, which includes every tribe, every tongue, and people, and nation. Verse 10, "And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Verse 11, "And I looked and heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, all things in them, I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." Now what I want to do is present for you tonight some exegetical study. And so what we're going to do is to go back and look at Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse 5. If you'll notice here, we find that some things have taken place. And John out there on the Isle of Patmos is so moved by this that he begins to weep. And so, if you'll look please at Revelation 5, verses 5 through 7, we have a verb which we've already referred to in the past. The word klaino, K-L-A-I-O, klaino, which means stop crying. In other words, John, you must understand that you cannot be crying, weeping, and be listening and getting information at the same time. John, you're not going to get information to give to others, and you cannot get this information while you're crying. And so, stop your crying. If you look carefully, you will discover that the verse goes on to say, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now let's pause right there and let you look with me at that particular part of the verse. It's a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. Judah is the tribe of David. Jesus Christ, the scripture says, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the son of David, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, as we find recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, and also in Psalm 89, verses 20 to 37. What we have here is an emphasis upon Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the title of his humanity. So we discover that lion speaks of Christ as the son of David, which is an emphasis upon the fact that God in the flesh. The root of David, we find Jesus Christ is presented as the root of the tree. He is the root of David, which speaks of his eternity. And so there is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ is not only humanity, but Jesus Christ is deity. This is saying then that Jesus Christ is God, and this is also saying that Jesus Christ is man. What's amazing to me is that Jesus Christ in his humanity is the son of David, and Jesus Christ in his eternity is the God of David. Now I want to remind you that we've already looked at this, some of it, and I told you that we have in the scripture, in the New Testament, the harmony of the Gospels. Now, I want to ask you a question again, and you answer it quietly to yourself. What books in the Bible make up the harmony of the Gospels? And you would say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm so proud of you, because I knew that you already knew that, but I thought I would ask you so that you could rehearse it for a few moments in your mind. Also, if I ask you the question, what are the synoptic Gospels? You would say Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, what we've discovered is that the emphasis on these three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is an emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ is described in different ways in each one of these books. Now, perhaps you have this. If you don't, you ought to get it now. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that is explained to us beautifully in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus there is the king in Matthew. Also, when we go to the book of Mark, Jesus Christ is described here in Revelation as the calf or the ox. The Greek word is moschos, M-O-S-C-H-O-S. M-O-S, you can see it in the Greek and English there. It's a fattened calf. And it describes Jesus Christ as the servant. So we find that Jesus Christ is described in Matthew as the king. He's described in the book of Mark as the servant. Then when you go to another verse of scripture, we will discover that Jesus Christ is presented as the face of a man, which takes us over to the book of Luke. And Luke presents Christ as the son of man. And then the fourth glory reflection is the flying eagle in our scripture, depicting Jesus Christ as deity, the Son of God in John's Gospel. There's where you have the emphasis upon the flying eagle. Now, let me just remind you that we've already looked at various passages of Scripture related to Jesus Christ as the King in Matthew. We've already looked at various passages of Scripture for Jesus being the servant in the book of Mark. But we have not gotten to the emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ is described as the man in the wonderful book of Luke. So you're ready to take some notes now. Let's look at this very quickly. Luke presents Jesus as man. Now let's follow through on these individual points. Luke deals with Jesus' perfect humanity, Jesus in the flesh. Now what that does for us, it emphasizes what I did a few moments ago when I showed you the diagram of the hypostatic union. Luke deals with Jesus' perfect humanity, Jesus in the flesh. So we understand that in the eternal ages past, the three members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, made plans for us as a result of the fall of mankind. And deity 2, in essence, said to deity 1, I'm the one qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. So I will leave heaven's glory and I will become the God-man and I will do just that. Now there are a lot of beautiful scriptures in relationship to the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, and we won't get into all of that. But we discover that in the book of Hebrews, when Jesus Christ came on the scene as a tiny little baby, he spoke as a man. That's a beautiful passage which reveals to us how fantastic we see Jesus as the God-man. So the book of Luke deals with Jesus as perfect humanity, Jesus in the flesh. Number two, this wonderful book of Luke tells of the virgin birth in a cattle stall. Also, number three, the genealogy of Jesus goes back to David through Nathan, then back to Adam, the first man. Perhaps some of you are aware of the fact that the genealogy of Jesus is found in two of the Gospels. Here, the genealogy of Jesus goes back to David through Nathan, then back to Adam, the first man. Number four, Luke reveals Jesus with sympathies, feelings, toiling with hands, weeping over a city, kneeling in prayer, in agony and suffering. What you're doing there is being able to see the way Jesus is presented in the Gospel of Luke. Number four again, Luke reveals Jesus with sympathies, feelings, toiling with his hands, weeping over a city, kneeling in prayer and in agony and suffering. Number five, the book of Luke shows Jesus' compassion for the outcast, whether it be a Samaritan, a publican, a prodigal, Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross. In other words, what we are seeing here is that the book of Luke presents Jesus and his compassion for the outcast. Now, that's all we want to do right there, but you'll have to understand that if you'll go back, you will find, and I'm going to put this on the screen for you again, this is a repeat but a different presentation. The line of the tribe of Judah is found, as we've already looked at it tonight, Revelation 5:5. But you remember that when we studied Revelation 4:7, we found that very statement. Behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. This is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ. I repeat now, Judah is the lion of the tribe, son of David, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, as presented in 2 Samuel 7:16-17 and Psalm 89:20. This is a title for his humanity. He is the root of the tree, the root of David, which speaks of eternity. Now, I've already mentioned the fact, and we'll come to it next, and that is, when you come to the book of John, you will discover that Jesus there is presented as God. Amazing when you find yourself studying the Gospel of John, so different because it presents Jesus in an entirely different way. When you go to the Gospel of John, God has no genealogy there. So John does not give one, either legal or bloodline. Now, I know that you have to think about this a little bit for it to make sense. I've tried to point out the fact that Jesus is presented to us in every one of the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Gospel of John, which is such a beautiful book indeed, we have no genealogy there. So John does not give one, either legal or bloodline. There's no account of his birth because he was, in the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's nothing about his boyhood or his temptation, and no appointing of his disciples. Perhaps you need to write these things down because you need to remember that Matthew presents Jesus in one way. Mark presents Jesus in a different way. Luke presents him in a different way. Now the Gospel of John presents Jesus as God. That takes us to point four. In John, he's called the Word, the Creator, the only begotten of the Father, the Lamb of God, the Great I Am. I want to pause with you on that number four while you're taking it down. In the Gospel of John, he's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Many times I've said, I stand here, and I use words. And the purpose of using those words is to communicate a message. And I've said this many times, and that is, the words that are spoken, those sounds go through the airways, and they hit your hammer and anvil and stirrup, those are various parts of the ear, and it goes in and you comprehend. Now what I want you to understand is that a word is a means of communication. The greatest means of communication that you and I have from God is the Word. Now, I'm realizing that, and you also too, that Jesus is referred to in many different ways. The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. On and on and on, you could give all these beautiful statements, but the one that stands out most, I believe, is the Word. He's called the Word in the Gospel of John. He's called the Creator, the only begotten of the Father, the Lamb of God, the Great I Am. When we come to this wonderful book of God, of John, we discover that Jesus is presented as the Son of God, and as such he refers to my Father 35 times. Now, I know that I've moved rapidly and I've stripped away from the revelation, but I want to come back to it in a few moments. But I want you to see something. We have emphasized the fact that in the Gospel of John, Jesus is God, deity. He is God. He is man. In his humanity, he is the Son of David. In his eternity, he's the God of David. May I stop for a moment again and remind you of how fantastic it is to see what Jesus Christ became when he became the God-man. I could put a triangle on the screen, draw a line through the center of it. On one side I could put God, and on the other side I could put man. And I would want you to understand that all the characteristics of man, God, the God-man, had those characteristics. And yet we discover that Jesus Christ was born without sin. Jesus Christ lived a pure, sinless, perfect life, went to the cross as the only one qualified to die for the sins of the world. And so he went there as the God-man. You have to think about this a lot to realize how fantastic that is. The expression, Lion of the Tribe of Judah then, the Root of David, presents the biblical concept of the hypostatic union. What I'm trying to get over to you tonight is, We need to understand what the word hypostatic means. Now, lest you not get it, I want to be sure that you do. What does the word hypostatic mean? It's a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. I realize that this is simple and also complex and compound. I want you to think with me and see it. Hypostatic means a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. No one has ever been like that. He was tempted in all points as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. Have you ever thought about Jesus' temptation in the flesh? Temptations in the flesh? If the scripture says he was taken in all points as we are, yet without sin, that simply means that every temptation that you've ever had, which is mental, verbal, overt, whatever temptations you've had over your lifetime, I want you to realize that the scripture says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. A term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Number two, Jesus has always been God. This is revealed to us in John 8:58 and John 10:30. In other words, we understand that before Jesus Christ was born, he was very much alive. That simply means that Jesus Christ was deity too, as the pre-existent one who became the existent one, God in the flesh, the hypostatic union. Am I going too slowly for you tonight? I want to spell this out so that when it's all said and done and we go home, we're able to comprehend and remember what the hypostatic union is all about. The hypostatic union is a term used to describe God the Son, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Which tells us, number two, that Jesus has always been God. John 8:58, John 10:30. Number three, at the incarnation, Jesus Christ became a human being. This is number three. I pause for a moment to tell you that the word incarnation simply means God in the flesh. God being born as God-man. At the incarnation, Jesus became a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Number two, again, I'll go back because someone missed it. Jesus has always been God. John 8:58, John 10:30. When I look up and I notice that some of you have missed a cog or two, I feel like I need to help you out. Number three, at the incarnation, Jesus became a human being. John 1:14. Number four, the addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus, the God-man. How am I going to put this? How do I want to say it so you can remember it? In addition of the human nature to the divine nature, Jesus is described now as the God-man. Let me pause to tell you again. He has all the characteristics of God, all the characteristics of man. I'm so sorry that I didn't turn the air conditioner on tonight, because it should be about 65 degrees in here to keep you awake. Some of you have had such a hard day, and you're just having a terrible time staying awake. And I know that My lovely voice just soothes you right into Never Never Land. And I'm trying to get you to come back to where we are for at least a few more minutes. Some of you missed point two. I went back and got it for you and you slept through that one. I gave you number three and some of you slept through that one, and I still have it on the screen now that you're awake. At the incarnation, I love to preach because I love to see you. At the incarnation, Jesus became a human being, described in John 1:14. I quoted it, but you missed it, but that's okay. Look it up if you will, please. Now number four again. The addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus, the God-man. Now that takes us to number five. That means one person, fully God, fully man. Ray, I'm just glad that you're with us. That's good. That means one person, fully God, fully man. Now, please notice that we're dealing with a subject, the hypostatic union. Number six, these two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human. Two distinct natures in one person. Now this is difficult for us to comprehend, but we need to hear it time and time again to be sure that we understand that there's no blending, no mixing of these two natures. In other words, humanity did not become deity. Deity did not become humanity. We have two distinct, separate entities. These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will be forever God-man, fully God, fully human, two distinct natures in one person. Number seven, these two natures, humanly, or humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. Keep that in mind and go to number seven. Jesus Christ existed before he was virgin conceived. Jesus Christ existed before he was born in human flesh. The reason that I held this verse now is very vivid to you. In John 8:58, John 10:30, Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am." Now, what does that mean? Before Abraham, I am. John 8:58. And John 10:30, I and the Father are one. What does all this mean? Let me tell you quickly that we go back to Abraham and we discover that Jesus Christ was very much alive in the Old Testament. We call these theophanies, the appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Now we have to understand that when Jesus Christ was virgin conceived, and before he was born, he was alive. He said, "Before Abraham, I am." But in John 10:30, most of you remember that passage of scripture. All these verses preceding this, I'll quote in a few moments, but he came down to the conclusion in John 10:30 and said, "I and my Father are one." Do you remember those preceding verses? "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You talk about something fantastic and beautiful. Now we go to number nine. When Jesus was conceived and born, he became a human being in addition to being God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." What did I start off with tonight? I started off with the importance of the Word. What do we have here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. How fantastic that is. Number 10, Jesus became a human being to identify with us. And more importantly, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It's amazing to me when I think about what my Lord has done for me. And when I go back to this passage of Scripture in Revelation, I discover that there is a Scripture that says the expression, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, presents the doctrine, the biblical concept of the hypostatic union. And when I go down to that one verse, it says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I need to tell you that in verse 5, there's the presentation of the judge. In verse 6, there's the presentation of the person of the judge. In verse 7, there's the presentation of the work of the judge. And in verses 8 through 14, which are our verses tonight, it emphasizes the fact of the parenthesis. It says, John, you need to have a little time to rest. So John gets a rest for a little while. And the Lord took the book, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and they began to worship. If you'll notice in that passage of Scripture, there are harps. There's golden vials representing the prayers of the believers of the tribulation. And we'll begin that in the sixth chapter. In verse 9 of chapter 5, there's the song of God's plan, which presents God's plan of redemption. In verse 10, there's a presentation of God's plan for life and for eternity. The new song refers to the tribulation, saying, and this refers to the words of what they were singing. It says, what's important is not the notes of the song, what's important, the words of the song. And when you go to verses 11 and 12, the chorus joins in the singing. It's an infinite number of angels. Now, I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but many years ago when this took place, John looked up into heaven and he saw all these individuals. If we were able to look into heaven tonight and see all of our loved ones, all of the many people who've gone on before us, don't you imagine that it would be thousands and thousands and millions of individuals? And it says they were singing. It was a chorus that joined in singing. An infinite number of angels, an infinite number of individuals. And here are the things that they presented, and you'll see it in verses 11 and 12. Seven things: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. When I took a look at those words, and I have a few moments to tell you, the word power, Jesus Christ has the power to judge, and we're going to see His judgment when He comes into the tribulation time. Riches, all the wealth of the universe belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and is available to His people. Wisdom, this presents Jesus Christ as the omniscient one. Strength, presenting Jesus Christ as the omnipotent one. Honor, presenting Jesus Christ in the great person who He is. Glory presents the character of Jesus Christ. Blessings, which simply means that when you and I are blessed, it comes from the magnificent grace of God. Don't you like that song? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to leave heaven's glory and become the God-man, all man, all God, totally capable of being the one to sacrifice himself totally for the sins of the world. That's the reason why we have that magnificent verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting eternal life." Father, we're thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that comes through him. We know that he's the great I Am. We realize that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." This tells us that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. This tells us very vividly that the only way of salvation is through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that there will be those who hear this message who will do just that. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.